Laura Mash was one of the great saints of South Main Baptist Church. For years, she ran our Main Ties ministry. The truth is, when Laura retired, we had to recruit 8 volunteers to do what she had done in caring for people. Laura had this strange disease that caused her body to cannibalize its own blood. Now, the treatment for that is frequent blood transfusions. The problem was, over the course of time, because of those transfusions, the iron content in her blood would get to the point where it wasn't safe to transfuse, and there'd be some period of time where she was unable to receive treatment. That was when she was in real trouble. And it was a time like that, and she was in Memorial Southwest Hospital, and I went to visit her. It was evening, and the hospital was quiet, and there was really no one else there, and the room was dim, and I sat down with her, and we talked for a little while. And I said, "Laura, do you have faith for what's in front of you?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Are you scared?" She said, "Yes." So let's think through the cases. Either you're going to get better from this, as you have many times before, and if you do, you're going to go home. And your family's going to be waiting for you there. And you have a real ministry in our church, a purpose in your life, and people are counting on you. And it's a good life, a blessing that is in front of you. Or you're not going to get better this time. And you're not going to go home. In which case, Jesus and everyone you've ever loved is waiting for you. And near as I can tell, the promise is that there is a new creation in front of us, and you have a good ministry to do. There's going to be a purpose in your future, and you have a good life, an eternal life that's waiting in front of you. And I just watched her relax as we thought about that the reality was that what was in front of her wasn't a choice of having a life or not having a life or having a good life or not having a good life. It was, where am I going to live? And with which part of the family will I be? And what will be the shape of the purpose of my life? That conversation was predicated on something that she and I both knew, and that was whether we're facing the uncertainty of this life or the certainty of death, we can do so with an abounding peace and a deep sense of purpose, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And because he offers us life that is abundant today and eternal to come, we can have peace no matter what we face. And it shapes all of our days with a resounding, a resonant purpose. That's a biblical truth. And we find it in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? We're going to be in John chapter 11, and we're going to start together in verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and there the scripture says, "Now there was a man named Lazarus who was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, the one whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And so these sisters sent word to Jesus saying, 'Lord, the one whom you love is sick.' And when this word reached Jesus, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, this is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he remained where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But the disciples said, 'Rabbi, not long ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and are you now going to go back there?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of sunshine in the day? If a man walks in the daytime, he will not stumble because he walks by the light of this world. But if he walks in the nighttime, he will stumble because he has no light. And having said this to them, he also said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up." And the disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better." Now, Jesus had been talking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And so he said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But now let us go to him." And Thomas, called Didymus, said to the other disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And when Jesus arrived in Bethany, he discovered that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany is less than a 2-mile walk from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come out to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to greet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus answered, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again on the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he shall die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God who was to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Martha's life was unraveling. She and Mary live with their brother. That means they don't have anybody else to take care of them in a world where it was required to have a man to take care of women. Not only has she lost the one that she loves, she's lost her provider and her protector. And they live in Bethany. Bethany means the house of the poor. So where do you go when you're too poor to live in the poorhouse? Things are falling apart for Martha right there in front of her, and she's having a profound if only moment. She knew that if Jesus had been there, he would have healed her brother Lazarus, if only he had been there. And she probably also knows it's taken at least 2 days too long for Jesus to get to where they are. Lazarus might have died, but if Jesus had come as soon as he'd gotten the word, maybe, just maybe, he could have done something if only he'd been here. What she knew was she believed in Jesus, and when she needed Jesus the most, he was not there. You know how that feels, don't you? Who did you lose? Was it your husband? Or your wife? Or a son? Or a daughter? Or a father? Or your mother? Or your dream? I thought life was going to be like this, and someone took that away from me. When was the last time you said, if only she'd not gotten in the car, if only he hadn't failed the exam, if only we had been here or there, if only we'd recognized the signs or if we had heard the cry. If only is a major fantasy that all of us engage as we deal with life. It's a trope in literature. Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban, Hermione Granger gets the time turner. Do you remember? What would it be like if you had time? If you had all the time in the world, would you use it to make sure you got to class on time and could study? Or to save the lives of the people that you love? There's a movie called About Time, and the premise is that the protagonist can relive, he can go back in time and relive any day or any week or season or year of his life. It just takes all the stress out of things if you know how they're going to be. And when something wonderful's coming, you can savor the moment because you can anticipate it. And you could repair the mistakes that you make in life. All the awkward moments where you said the wrong thing at the wrong time, you just go back and do it again and don't do it that way. That fantasy is a nostalgia, not for a past that was, but for a present that could have been, if only the past had been different. But it was not different. And we come on this scene, and Martha comes out to Jesus, and her whole world is falling apart right there in front of her. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But her faith isn't finished yet. But even now, I believe God will give you whatever you ask for. And what Jesus said to her is, your brother will rise again. Jesus is not introducing some new teaching here. The bodily resurrection of the people of Israel at the future, at the end of time, was a standard teaching in Judaism. You look back in the Old Testament and you find Job in the depths of his despair proclaiming, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And when my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. That is resurrection. After I die, somehow I'm going to have a body and I'm going to get to see God face to face in this. How my heart yearns for it, Job says. Daniel and Isaiah heard God say, and so they proclaimed to God's people that God was going to create a new heavens and a new earth. There was going to be a second chance for all of creation through the redeeming power of God, a new heaven and a new earth where the beauty of the world was enhanced and the pain and the grief of the world were taken away, and all of God's faithful people were going to be given new bodies to live long and fully in this new world. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know. I believe there's a resurrection at the end of time. I get he's going to be given a body then. I understand that in the future, there's going to be a resurrection. But that belief's not very comforting to me right now. When everything is falling apart in my life, when we're in grief, all we want is for the hurting to stop. When we're in pain, doctrine is not enough to comfort us. And Jesus said words that changed the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And she who believes in me, though she shall die, yet shall she live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the church has clung to these words like few other that Jesus ever spoke. And we hold dearly to the words of Jesus. The resurrection is not a doctrine. It became a doctrine after we had time to think about it. That's how everything becomes a doctrine. What happens first is something actually happens in the real lives of real people. And when we've had time to think about it, when we talk about it among ourselves, we say, you know what? That was significant not just to her. That matters to us. In fact, that matters to everybody. What's the principle involved in this? And that principle becomes what we call doctrine. But the resurrection did not begin as a doctrine. The resurrection began as a person who comes to us in the real events of our real lives, here and now, not there and then, not as a cold comfort, but as a warm presence among us. And that person is standing in front of Martha and asking her to take an enormous leap of faith and trust. Because here's the thing. If Jesus is who he says that he is, if he is the resurrection in person, if he is life that has come to life, if Jesus is the Messiah, if he is the one who was foretold by the prophets who was going to come into the world, if he is the Son of God, if he is Emmanuel and God with us, then not even the grave can prevail over his power to redeem and to reclaim and to make new what is in our world. But you can't know that Jesus is who he says that he is until you take your crisis to him. Can you do that? Can you give God your whole heart and not just the pretty parts? Can you take your stuff to him and be honest? See, faith isn't the sneaky way we get God to do the thing that we want God to do. Faith isn't how we exercise power over God. Faith is our openness to what God might yet do in this situation, in this circumstance where we actually are. Faith is our trust that God works and wills for the best, for our good in every circumstance in our life. So it's okay for us to be honest with God. Which means if you're living with an if only question, run to Jesus and ask him the question. Tell him the problem. Ask him why he didn't come sooner. Ask him why he let this awful thing happen in your life. And then be prepared because he will answer. I can't tell you what the shape of that answer is going to be. I can't tell you what that answer is be, but I can tell you what the shape of it is. It's always new and it's always surprising and it's always right. But this is what Jesus does. When our present is in a crisis, Jesus brings the promise of the future, the resurrection at the last day, which the people of God had spoken about, but no one had ever seen. And he takes that promise from the future and he brings it right into the present, right where you are, and he will comfort you with it. He will be with you in it because Jesus brings the power of the resurrection into the present moment in our lives. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he shall die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Martha said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God who is to come into the world." I know a little bit about what it's like to stand where Martha stood. I know exactly what it is like to stand beside the grave of your brother. It was September 24th, 1984, at 5:03 in the afternoon. I was home from school and in the back of our house and watching TV, and my mom was cooking supper, and my brother David had stayed home from school that day because he was sick, hadn't even come out of his room. At 5 o'clock, my mom said, "Go check with your brother and see if he's eating supper with us." And I went and I knocked on his door, but nobody answered. So I tried to open it, but it wouldn't open. Something was against the door. And so I took my shoulder and I forced the door open and I looked inside. My brother had taken his own life. And I found him. And I will tell you that the hours and the days and the weeks after that discovery are a blur to me. And I can tell you that I cried out in his room, and I cried out in my room, and I cried out in the church, and I cried out at the cemetery. And I didn't get to see my brother come out of the grave in the cemetery the way Martha got to see her brother come out of the grave. But because Jesus came out of the grave, I have lived my life standing on the promise that I will see my brother again. That we will live together eternally before Jesus. That the resurrection and the life means not even the grave, could prevail over Jesus' power to rescue us and to redeem us and to reclaim us, and that on the other side of the grave, there is life abundant and eternal. That's the promise that gathers us here, that Jesus in our pain comes to us. And I've discovered that Jesus called me, and through that call and through responding to him, I discovered a life, a family with which to share my life, not just the one who lives in the house where I live, but you and brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are our family, and a good ministry, a purpose for living here on this earth, and a promise that there is purpose in the new heaven and the new earth, a good life, a blessed life, and the promise that there is eternal life to come. In the uncertainty of facing this life and in the certainty of facing death, we are met by the Messiah, the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life, and who promises to give us life, to reclaim our lives, no matter what's gone wrong in life. Well,